Thank you for tuning in to the Holy Spirit School. I know how hard it is to listen to something that's 26, 27 minutes long, but I really do appreciate your love and your grace and your support. Well, the Holy Spirit School continues, and today we're going to talk about being born of the Spirit. Now, the Bible talks to us about being born of the Spirit in the same way that we have physical birth. The Bible says that you can have a spiritual birth. I think it's an interesting notion, and Jesus talked about it in John chapter 3, our scripture text for this week, when Nicodemus came to see him. Nicodemus is a leader among the religious Jewish community who are God's chosen people, but he still wants to talk to Jesus because he recognizes Jesus' unique authority and power. And he's a little afraid of the opinions of the others, so he comes at night in a covert way to see Jesus. Well, the point of the discussion becomes, how do you participate in the kingdom of God? And we're going to step right into the middle of the narrative. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or even where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." John chapter 3, verses 3 and 6 and 8, as I referred to. Well, the verse is this: no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. The "no one" carries a special significance here because it's saying Nicodemus, who's not only a Jew but a leader in the Jewish community, cannot see the kingdom of God without being born again. And then Jesus goes on to amplify it. He says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." I think there's a correlation between a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And I don't think we should be surprised when you hear the saying, "You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's gone." So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. I think it's an interesting parallel. Jesus said the wind. You don't know its origin, and you're not sure about it, and most of all, you can't control it. But you can certainly experience the impact. We did that with old Idella, just came through a couple of weeks ago. But you can also benefit from it, the wind, that is. He said, so it is with the Holy Spirit. You don't know fully where he's coming from, and you don't control him, and you certainly don't manipulate the Holy Spirit, so don't even try. But you can benefit from his impact and from his presence. And he uses the context to describe this spiritual birth. To be a participant in the kingdom of God, you have to be birthed into it. You don't become a Christ follower by joining a church. You don't become a Christian or a Christ follower because you get the appropriate doctrine or theological training or a moral position or an ethical creed. So to be a Christ follower isn't joining a group. But there's really good news in that. If joining a group, a particular denomination or tradition, made you a Christ follower, then you would have the ability to be kept out. But birth into the kingdom of God is a very personal decision. The Bible says that it's available to every human being. No one is excluded. That God had made a revelation of himself to every person. And that any person can choose to be birthed into the kingdom of God. And it says it takes place by a decision you make about a person. Who's that person, preacher? His name is Jesus, specifically Jesus of Nazareth. Well, there's no doubt many people named Jesus in the first century, and one of the referencing grew up in a little village in the northern part of Israel called Nazareth. So Jesus of Nazareth, we're told, was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God. And you can believe those things and not experience a spiritual birth, because at that point, it's just a historical acknowledgement. It's a statement. But you can take that step beyond that and say, I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, and I would accept him as Lord of my life. So in essence, what you're saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I need your help, and I can't save myself. I can't be good enough or kind enough or moral enough or generous enough or anything else enough. I need help. Forgive me of my sins. You see, that's what the Jesus story is all about. He took the price that I deserve for my rebellion and my godlessness so that I could have all the benefits through his perfect righteousness. So, when you choose Jesus as Lord, that's about priority. If he's Lord, he gets to call the cadence of your life. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. Not my will, but your will be done. You see, Jesus being Lord of your life means that the priorities for your life are established by the Lord, and then serve him as King. The Bible says that if you're willing to do that, you can be birthed into the kingdom of God. That's magnificent. Nobody can keep you out if you want to be a participant. Not like somebody in the church say, well, I don't know if you belong here or not. But no, when you call on to the kingdom of God, you will not be kept out of the kingdom as a participant. That's good news. Now, I think one of the great limits that we have in American Christendom, and most of my adult life now, I've been a part of that, so I'm not going to be throwing stones. We tend to stop discussions about that point. Sometimes the emphasis tends to be on how we are birthed into the kingdom of God, so we talk to people about, have you said the sinner's prayer? Have you made a profession of faith? Maybe. Have you been dunked in the tank? And that's important, so if you haven't been, get in line. But we kind of stop the discussion at that point. That's not the objective. When we go to the hospital to see newborn babies, we celebrate the life, the real celebration about the potential that life represents, the future that comes with maturing and developing skills and the emerging personalities and the gifts that will be resident there and all the life is going to afford it, and we celebrate life and newborn babies. Now, that's about all that life is going to afford, I guess. I don't know. But truth be told, when you first get here, you're just kind of a hot mess, right? And you must just make noise and odors come out of you, and you consume stuff and babble, and at that point, we're waiting for the payoff when you're the baby. But in a similar way, when we're birthed into the kingdom of God, to grow up, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. And we have the desire. Have you heard the phrase, the bride of Christ? The Bible talks about the church being the bride of Christ, that Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, I think you know intuitively that we don't offer babies as brides. So by definition, to be a bride, you got to be at least reach some point of maturity. So we got to grow up in the Lord. And what that looks like is that we have a desire, an interest, and a care that the character of God can be formed in us. It means our desire for the things of God is increasing and growing, and that our awareness of spiritual things would be escalating and multiplying. It means God's will and his interest in the earth is more important to us all the time, every day. That means we're growing up spiritually. Well, you might say, wait a minute, preacher. I just thought I was supposed to come to church when I could because I didn't want to go to hell. Well, I want to make a suggestion. If the things of God really don't matter all that much and you don't really know what to do and the things you need to do, then don't pretend. Tell the Lord the truth. Now, I don't want to scold anybody or get them to feel unworthy, but I certainly don't want us to feel ashamed either. When we have worked this thing out in our own life, we all had to learn to be honest with the Lord. There's some pressure in the midst of a religious gathering to go along to get along. And I'm not even sure if that's evil. I don't know. But let's not define your relationship with the Lord. You can be open and honest with the Lord. Tell the Lord the truth. You don't care that much about things of the Lord. If you don't, you might say, God, you know, I probably think you're real. But I've been a whole lot more interested in my ways than yours. Help me, Holy Ghost, as Bishop Henderson used to say. Well, you have to walk the path. And I can give you an example from my own life. I like to share with you about how I came to a love relationship with the Lord. And as a young man and young child, being around in a Christian home, I did pretty much everything I was supposed to do, like reading my Bible. But when I got older, I drifted away and drifted away. So it's not always easy. So I thought, well, maybe I can go back to the Lord and I can read all the books. I can read the Bible and then suddenly I'll be drowsy and go to sleep because reading does put me to sleep. Then I get the Bible out and suddenly exhaustion and will come over me. And so finally I said, Lord, you know that you've sold a lot of copies of this book and I am reasonably well that I'd like to read. But you know your book's a little dry there, Lord. Nothing personal, but I need some help. Holy Spirit, help me, teach me. And if that didn't happen in a day or a week, but I can tell you over time, it became more of a precious book. And I read it all the time. When the 700 Club came out with the book in that program, and it was laid out like a novel, if you remember, and I was able to, I read it, I don't know, through maybe 5-6 times, I don't know. That didn't make me an expert in the Bible, by no means. But it sort of got those seeds and different things planted in my spirit. So when I finally then made a recommitment to the Lord, things started to change little by little. And I said to God a couple times, God, I'm struggling with this thing called a faith in you. And I'd like to grow up. I don't think I want to show up at the pearly gate in Pampers. Now, I don't want to be a baby, but anyhow, I want to grow. So when you see St. Peter, you don't want to have to take your passy out and greet him. No, I promise. You don't want to meet the prophet Elijah either, wearing a onesie suit or a passy clipped to it. Now, I know that St. Peter would probably let you people are crazy. But here, your spirit is eternal. So now your spirit is eternal, and I think we've come to realize that, and we've already touched on that in previous segments. But look at this scripture in Luke 16, 19 through 24. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Now look at John chapter 12, Jesus speaking to a large group of Jewish leaders. And he said, For this reason they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him in John chapter 12. So, let's look at verse 41 in John chapter 12. He saw Jesus' glory. So, if you're reading casually your Bible and not aware of the timeline of the Bible, Isaiah was probably a contemporary of Jesus. Now, you would maybe think that Jesus hung out with Isaiah out in Galilee and finished up with Peter and John and James and all them, but he didn't. Isaiah was a court prophet in Jerusalem during the time of the nation of Judah, some 500 years before Jesus. And yet, it says, Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. How can it be? You know, he's not like Methuselah Jr. He didn't live to be 500 years, but he saw something spiritually. Now, since our spirit is eternal, it has insight and understanding and awareness that's not limited to time. So in the Gospels, Jesus was constantly talking to us about this tension between time and eternity. He didn't want us to be limited in our perspective and our awareness of time. He would say things like, just don't lay up your treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven. Hallelujah. He's not against affluence, but he was also saying it's far better to lay up treasure in heaven, because in heaven it won't be diminished. In heaven it is not subject to a market crash or corruption or rust. So wherever your treasure is that you lay it up, heaven has an eternal value and a better investment for sure. So you have a limited run under the sun. Remember that old countdown clock I was telling you about? Well, use your days under the sun to lay up treasure in heaven. And he talked to us about being wise stewards and leveraging the opportunity in our life. But the tension between time and eternity fills our lives. We have a challenge with it every day that we're here in this earth suit. And it fills the pages of the Bible. Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, the Roman governor? Pilate thought he was interviewing him because he didn't know what he was, but he couldn't either condemn him to death by crucifixion or he could just set him free. But he was asking Jesus questions and not getting much response. Jesus was being kind of quiet and then finally said, "Do you know who I am?" It's kind of funny if you think about it. The Roman governor standing before the Son of God. But to be a Roman governor was a very impressive credential. I mean, after all, he had the authority of the Roman Senate behind him and the legions at hand. And he had the capability to inflict a lot of things, and he does ultimately order Jesus' execution. But he got all puffed up and said, "Do you know who I am?" And every time I read that, I wish Jesus would have said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do know who you are." Except the next time, Jesus would be sitting on the throne. Do you think Jesus would look at Pilate and say, "Do you know who I am?" Well, I digress. Jesus did answer him basically saying, "The only power you have, and you do have some power, but the only power you have, my dad gave you." That would have been a good point. So as you and I live in this tension between time and eternity, and our spiritual awareness and our investment in this thing called eternity, don't miss it. Because the Holy Spirit will help you see where you are and storing up treasure. That's why Jesus told him that he would be our helper. But I want to take a couple minutes now and talk about spiritual oppression. We call it spiritual conflict sometimes, and we get involved in spiritual conflict. There's a lot of different labels. But the reality is that there's tension in spiritually in our world. The will of God is not fully in play in our world. You know who is the God of this world. But if you were Jesus, wouldn't you have taught us to pray the way he did? He said, pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So now if God's will was fully enforced in the earth, Jesus would not have asked us to pray for that. So just a casual glance at our world and the history of humanity and civilization, I think it's a very apparent that we do some heinous things in this world. Did you know evil exists? There is evil in this world. There is evil all around us. So there's a conflict between good and evil. So when you become a Christ follower by virtue of your birth into the kingdom of God, your participation in the kingdom of God, you inherit adversity. And you might say, well, I don't like that. Well, I appreciate that you don't like it, but it doesn't change the facts that we are in a world full of adversity. So the only thing that evil will yield to is the power greater than itself. Now, it is true in a physical world, and it's true in a spiritual world. That means awareness of spiritual things, good and evil. It's helpful if you're going to thrive spiritually, physically, or any other way. Look at Mark chapter 9. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that had robbed him of his speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground, and he foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out that spirit, but they could not. Jesus replied, O unbelieving generation, how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him to Jesus. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground. He rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the father answered. It's often, sometimes it throws him into fire or water and it tries to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus answered, everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked that evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked and convulsed violently, and he came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, well, he just dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciple asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, it sounds like the boy was having some type of seizure, doesn't it? Except we're invited into the insight that there maybe was a spiritual component to it. Do you think that every seizure-like activity has a demonic motivation? No, the Bible doesn't say that, but this passage seems to suggest that at least in this instance, Christians seem to be responding in unusual ways, and we need to be aware. And you might say, well, I don't believe necessarily that, and that's okay if you want to believe what you want to believe, but you certainly have that right to believe whatever you want. God has given us a free will. It's like standing in the middle of a busy intersection. Now, I don't believe in cars. It would not make it a safer place to stand in the middle. So be sure your belief is informed by the truth greater than just your life experience. Verse 19, Jesus said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring me the boy. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. They tried to help the Father, and they were unable to. And you know, you guys aren't praying right. You're not doing this right. Bring the boy to me, and I'll show you. Well, that dark spirit began to convulse within the boy, and there was challenges. Well, can't you help me? It's an awkward scene. So if you encounter this and you meet somebody in this way, it would be a comfortable place to be standing. And then finally, in verse 22, the father in desperation said, if you can do anything, just help me. And Jesus answers, if you can. I think the author of that text doesn't give us any insight. But in my mind, Jesus had a little bit of smile when he said that. Almost like, if I can, would you like me to part the sea? Nah, here I go, digressing again. Then Jesus gives him a key that's helpful to all of us. He said everything is possible for him who believes. You see, what you choose to believe really does make a difference. And the benefits that comes from that. Believing is important. The father loved his son very much, and in desperation, he said, yeah, I do believe. And almost like saying, if believing is the key, I believe. That's not a rational response. That's a emotional response, maybe. But if believing will help my boy, hello, I'm a believer. Well, at this point, you can almost hear his brain engage. Wait a minute. What's the test? He's going to ask me a question. What's the requirement? I do believe, but you better help me overcome my unbelief. So if there's a window anywhere, this father maybe would have climbed through it in his desperation to help his son. But desperate places in our life are really not that bad, are they, when you think about it? I want to circle back on a couple things in closing. There was a spirit that impacted the speech of this child and caused him physical torment. Now, the Bible doesn't say that every physical challenge and every physical problem has a spiritual origin. But it does seem to suggest that I don't believe that. And you're entitled. But the Bible says that Jesus believed that. And I'm still of the opinion that Jesus is smarter than you and me. But there's another lesson that we can take from this passage, and it's faith in God, which is required. And we're going to have to learn to trust the Lord. We're going to have to learn to grow up in our belief. And we got to grow in our faith. That's probably the most basic thing and thing that I've been trying to get across from these many weeks in the Holy Spirit School. But the previous verse in Mark chapter 9 also helps us to see that the spirits can come and go. Because in verse 25, when Jesus spoke to the spirit, he said, you come out of him and don't ever enter him again. He closed that door. Now, I don't believe Jesus used extraneous words, because in verse 29, he gave us another little insight into the level of the authority in the spiritual realm. When the disciples asked, why couldn't we achieve that objective? We had some success previously, if you remember. And then Jesus said, well, that kind only comes out through prayer, basically telling them that the one a little stronger, and if they wanted to wrestle with their belief before, we can grow up in faith, and the Holy Spirit will help us because he is our helper.